And we're talking on prayer. And, I have had more people come to me whenever I talk about the subject of praying. I've had more people come to me and acknowledge that they felt condemnation in that area. Out of all the messages that I preach, that's one area that bothers people the most. And that tells me something. If that's the case, then that's the area we need more instruction in. Praise God, because without prayer, not much gets done in our life. If He's given the authority to the church, it's up to the church to be communicating with our Heavenly Father to get some results. Amen? And so when I hand out these notes to you, there's 10 points I brought out that help us to understand the reason that prayer is so vitally important to us. One is to find answers for every needful situation that we have. Two, locate direction for where you belong. Number three, it bonds you to the Lord. It bonds you to the Lord. Number four, He bonds you to people. Now, I want you to make note of those two attributes there, prayer. It bonds you to the Lord, and it bonds you to people. Then number five, it builds a sensitivity in your heart to love. It builds the check in you to follow the Spirit. And one person asked me, what do you mean by check? Well, when you get born again, the first thing that every believer inherits is an inner witness with their human spirit by the aid of the Holy Spirit. We find that in Romans chapter 8. Where He says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Every one of us get that check. That's where that conviction comes from. And I'm not saying that a conviction of judgment, a conviction of knowing right from wrong. See. And many of us want to understand why we have that check in us, that right from wrong. Well, a lot of times it's predicated on the basis that you're going to do something or you're going to get involved with something, and there's where the Spirit steps in and helps you through that check to either do or don't do. See, one way or the other. And then point number seven, to exercise your redemptive authority, to build your most holy faith. And I'm going to tell you right now, prayer to build your most holy faith is all predicated on praying in tongues. Not your natural understanding, your natural language. When you want to build your most holy faith, that means an inner faith. That only comes through praying in tongues. But what about brothers and sisters who don't believe in praying in tongues or don't pray in tongues? They can't build their most holy faith until they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's pretty emphatic, isn't it, Pastor? Absolutely. It's so emphatic that it actually goes back to the inception of the day of Pentecost when the church began. That's how powerful it is. And number nine, to receive special enlightenment. That's where we speak only to God about the mysteries of God. And number 10, prayer is the way God uses it for discipline, the way your heart becomes under guard. Then I brought out in your notes that we must pray in the will of God using authority He's delegated to us. We must believe, we must be living lives pleasing to God. And that's why prayer is so important for discipline, because that's God's way of making you live a life pleasing to Him. And then it is futile to ask God to act contrary to His will. There are people I know that have prayed contrary to the revealed will of God, and I call that craziness. Then God has not placed Himself under obligation to honor the request of worldly, carnal, or disobedient believers. Without prayer as some form of discipline, it leaves a praying man without discipline. He will ignore the necessity to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, I brought down below that our prayers are a privilege. God wants to co-mingle with His use of prayer as a discipline to receive answers to prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, if we neglect His commandments, our petitions will not be honored. He will alter situations only at the request of the obedient and humble soul. And one of the things about supplication that's found a lot, praying and supplicating for believers, is the reason that you enter into that place of supplication for believers, because most of the time these are believers who are not obedient to the kingdom of God. And God has to have a way of someone standing in for them to help preserve them in their disobedience. Oh, the love of God for us. God always finds a way for even the reckless in the kingdom of God. That is the love of God. And He uses the prayers of saints to help those who are not obedient and not in prayer. And listen, again, there are two things that you're going to find in life. Two things that really you will struggle with your whole walk with the Lord. Number one is a prayer life. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about that we are to pray without ceasing. And that term does not mean constantly praying every time, every day, every minute. That's not what he was saying. He was talking about a disciplined prayer life. And that is one area that you are going to find that your natural mind and your physical body does not have time for. Because you live in this natural realm, but you are also a citizen of the heavenly realm. Can I hear an amen? You see, you are an ambassador now for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life is no longer your own. You are bought with a price. And yet believers walk carelessly doing their own will and desire. And it's because they don't maintain good communication with their heavenly Father. People that are believers and do not pray ostracize themselves from the presence of God for spiritual growth. And that's just a proven fact. You know, Kenneth Hagin made a statement that over the years I've learned to understand why he said it. He said he can be in the presence of a believer for about 3 minutes. All he has to do is open his mouth and he knows right where that believer is at. Just by a slight communication with him or just being in their presence momentarily, he can tell whether or not they're submitted to the Word and whether or not they're praying believers. And he says, that offers a discernment for me. A place to discern where people are at. And that's where he reached back into their lives. I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I want to talk about how can we really determine whether or not we're people that are praying. It's so funny. I can't use names, but we were at an international convention. Massive ministers were there. And I decided, because I was experiencing such great results from my prayer life, I decided to ask some of the notable men at that time about their prayer life. Dave Roberson was with me in this particular convention. And he said, whenever you go to ask them, he says, let me know ahead of time so I can leave. And I couldn't figure out why. I said, well, what's wrong with me asking them that? I wasn't coming from the negative side. I was coming from the positive side. Because surely the position they held in the body of Christ warranted their prayer life. And so I wasn't thinking negatively. And Dave knew that when you go to leadership and you ask them about their prayer life, it's not the right thing to do. And so, sure enough, whenever I went to ask somebody about their prayer life, he was gone. And so the first one I walked up to, I says, because he was very dear and near to me, and I says, what's your prayer life like? And he looked over and he says, what are you talking about? Is the word prayer in the Bible? You know? And I said, well, you know, your prayer life, what is it like? How do you pray? He says, well, I talk to God all day long. I don't know about you. I went, oh, that's good thought. I said, but do you have a time that you set aside and he says, oh no, he says, that's not necessary. I just talk to him all day long. Then I went to another one. He said the same thing. I went to another one. He said the same thing. And the earlier part of my ministry, I was consumed with praying because it was getting some really great results in me. Matter of fact, I've learned real early in my walk with the Lord as a result of Dave Roberson being a part of my life, that how important prayer was, especially when it come to the Word of God. And so I've always cherished that place set aside with God. But I did talk to Him all day long, like I do today. I talk to Him all day long, you know. But I have that set aside time to where I can meditate and hear His heart and not be distracted by other people. You know, I love talking with the Lord, driving in my car. I do. I get a great pleasure out of that. But really, God, when you get to a place where you can't be distracted, there's where it gets real intimate with you and the Lord. And listen, you can't get real intimate with the Lord in an automobile driving at 65 miles an hour. Especially with the traffic that we have today. I'll never forget this one lady in Eugene. She told me, this is years ago. She said, Pastor, I want to ask you a question. You were talking about praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit and singing unto the Lord. And I said, yeah. She said, how did it happen? And I said, what? She says, I wrecked my car. And I said, well, how did you wreck your car? She said, I don't know how it happened. I was praying and worshiping the Lord, and I was in the Spirit. How could I run into somebody? I said, so what are you asking me? She said, well, how could this happen when I'm in prayer? I said, well, it's kind of like when you're communicating with your husband and he's off doing everything except listening to you. She said, well, what do you mean by that? And I says, well, if you're sitting there and you're focusing on God, you're not focusing on driving behind the wheel. I said, what did you expect? Well, she said, well, I thought if I was in prayer, I was covered. I says, where do you find in the Word of God that if you're in prayer, you're absolutely covered or exempt from anything happening to you? She said, well, you got a point there. Thank God she did learn. She finally admitted, been a little while after that, but she finally admitted she shouldn't have been doing that when she was in an automobile. I said, yeah, I was doing that when I was in the automobile, got so full of the Lord, I stopped my car alongside the road, got out of the car, and running out in the field and jumping up and down and worshiping God. I said, at least I was out of the automobile. She says, well, what did people think? They thought I was nuts. But at least I wasn't driving being nuts. At least I had enough to get out of the automobile and worship God, you know. Got so full of Him, I didn't want to drive. Here are some of the things you can ask yourself that will help you understand whether or not you have a productive prayer life. How often are you in conflict with people? How often are you in conflict with people? I'm talking about people on the job, in the church, family. Is there peace at home? Do you start your day with prayer and meditation? If so, how often? How often do you find yourself praying for others, especially that are your enemy? Do you pray for your enemies? Do you pray for your family? Do you pray with your church body? Now, I am proud of this body because when we come together with corporate prayer, I think a low time would have been about 50 or 55 people. But most of the time, we're up to 60 and 70 people up in that prayer room up there. And we've been following the results of our prayer life, and they've been really filled. It's incredible. There's something about believers getting together and praying that has a power to it, a real power to it. Now, we brought out about those 9 points about decide what you want, double-mindedness, receive nothing from the Lord, ask God for the wisdom necessary for what you want. And a lot of times you'll find that you're lacking the wisdom that is necessary for what you're praying about. Point number 3, are you fully persuaded in your faith? Because you can have doubt in your head and yet have a faith in your heart. But if you don't know how to discern between the two, then doubt will take you out every time, almost instantly. Remember Peter? He had a word from God. Step out on the water. Peter stepped out on the water. First thing he did, put his eyes on the conflict that was around him, and he began to instantly sink. And Jesus reached over and got his hand and pulled him up and said, wherefore did you doubt? So are you fully persuaded in your faith? You need to read scripture for what you want. Believe that you've received it when you pray, not when you see it. Watch what you say with your mouth after you prayed for that thing. Refuse to doubt. Doubt comes from the mind of the senses. It can only affirm what it sees. Meditate continually on the promises and give God praise for providing you the privilege of prayer. When I know things have dragged on for a certain period of time, I don't go back to God and ask why my prayer wasn't answered yet. That would be negating the very thing that you believe that you've already been fully persuaded to receive. I go back to God with worship. I go back and I say, Lord, just in my mind, I'm thinking, I haven't seen it yet in my thinking. But what I do with my body is I worship the Lord. I begin to worship and praise Him. The longer it's drawn out, the more I begin to worship and praise. And then the action comes. It's tremendous. Tremendous. God in your life will stretch you to rely totally upon what He has blessed you with through prayer. Now, what I want to share with you this morning is probably, if I had one thing to preach to you, this would be the area that I would be excited the most to preach to you about. Because I love this area. I've learned it even before I ever went into any ministry. I learned this real quick-like. If you will, turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Hallelujah. Father, help me bring this out today in a way that your people will be blessed. Amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 22, at about verse 27 will be a good place to start. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Isn't that interesting? But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestowed upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. This is very interesting. Pay attention here. I'm going to show you something about prayer you probably have never really plugged into before. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. but I have prayed for you. Underline the word prayed. You're going to get a fresh insight here about prayer. Now, like I said, I've seen this many years before I went into ministry, but as I began to apply it, I got excited. Matter of fact, Dave Roberson was the one who helped me get this revelation I'm sharing with you today, simply by the results of him praying for hours upon hours in tongues. Something began to happen to him concerning the Word of God. He began to understand it clearer. But he didn't really acquaint the insight from the Word as connected to praying in tongues. He didn't connect the two. And I said, well, my gosh, Dave, how did you get that insight? Well, he said, I don't know. He said, but this is what this verse means. And I said, well, wow, I never seen it that way, but it kind of fits. He says, it does, doesn't it? Well, needless to say, he kept going on and on and getting more insight. Then finally, one day, it connected. It has to do with something with praying in the Spirit. Did you know that everywhere you find in the Word of God about revelation coming to somebody, it's always connected to the word praying in a language that reveals divine secrets? Now, you're going to see something here. I'm going to ask you a question when I get through reading it. I'm going to ask you a question. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, this is what he's saying, that when somebody's invited to a table to eat, he said, it's for the purpose of those who are invited to the table. But he says, I'm the one that will be serving the table. Isn't that interesting? Now, watch this. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. I wish I could go on, but we don't have time. I want to keep focused on prayer. What is the most important thing about reading these verses that caught your attention? Huh? Say that again. That Jesus prayed for Peter. Anybody else pick up anything? Strengthening your brother. He said what? He said Simon two times. Well, we're talking about prayer. I want you to underline a little statement Jesus said. Huh? That his faith would not fail. All right. Here it goes. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And get ready. When you have returned to me. Underline that. Did you notice that Jesus made a statement about the praying that he'd done for Peter? He said, when you have returned to me. He gave a witness to what he prayed for over Peter's life. So number one, when Jesus prayed, he believed that he received what he had prayed for. Got it. A light went on. When I pray, I'm to believe that I've received. So Jesus right away said, when you have returned to me. But you know how Jesus answered him? I'm ready to go to prison and to death for you, Lord. And Jesus already told them, I had to pray for you because Satan desires to sift you as wheat. In other words, remain. He wants to take out of you everything that would remain to produce a harvest in you. He wanted it totally extracted from Peter's life. You want to know why? Peter had what you call a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, a lot of people can have a lot of zeal for God. They can spit and throw a lot of cotton out there. But they very, very, very little understanding is floating through them. They're more emotional about their salvation. They are knowledgeable. Notice what he said, when you have returned to me, that I'm ready to go to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that, what? You know me. So he was literally trying to get Peter to understand that down the road a piece, he is going to deny him. And that is not, I'm ready to die for you. That is not, I'm willing to go to prison for you. So Jesus knew there was a lack in Peter. There was a lack in him that Jesus could petition for that lack to get results when the enemy hit him. Thank God for believers that pray for believers. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Now, notice the word prayed. The word prayed. Underline that word if you already haven't. And turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The good old parable of the sower. If you understand this parable, you'll understand everyone. But notice the parable of the sower, very interesting. He talks about how Satan will come immediately to take away the word that had been sown in a person's heart. Did you know that Peter had a zeal for God? But Peter didn't have much seed in him that had taken root. That meant he was still vulnerable to be sifted as wheat. In other words, Jesus knew Peter could have been uprooted and removed from the kingdom of God if Jesus did not know how to pray a specific prayer for Peter. Now, most of us, when we pray for people, we always pray for what we understand about them. But have you ever thought of praying for somebody for what they might need for something? You know, most of the time we pray about people and we lift up to the Lord an acknowledgement of where they're missing or where they're destroying themselves or where they're not connected to you, when really what God would like you to do is offer up a petition to what they really need for their life more than anything else. Because you see, God answers your prayers. And so if you're going to inform him how a person has lack, then what are you going to do about the lack they have? Are you going to keep going to God about the problem? Are you going to find the answer in the Word of God? And because you found the answer in the Word of God, that's what you're going to pray out before the Lord. Follow him! I'm going to tell you what, believers that complain about other believers, first thing you ought to ask them, how many hours or have you spent any time in praying for them because what's coming out of your mouth is not conducive for what they need? Gee, how come I'm so smart in this area? Why am I so smart in this area? Because I got blasted too. How did I get blasted? I had a mouth problem for you. I was always going to God. How you were treating moi. And somebody would come along and give me a quote out of the Old Testament Psalms or something of how the believers were gossiping about me. And so I was going to put a sermon together that would really correct you. Because I couldn't find out which one of you is gossiping about me. Justifiable position. You know, God will put up with that for so long when He won't put up with it anymore. And you know what? You'll find that you're wasting your time going to God because I've got a problem with you. You just don't get nowhere like that. So, like I said, before I even got into ministry, I began to apply what Dave and I had discovered about praying in tongues. And that was to really pray. And we would get insight from the Word of God but through prayer. Now, remember we underlined that word prayed for Peter? Jesus prayed for him. And when you have recovered or when you have returned to me. So Jesus prayed through. Until what? Until he felt relieved that Peter would return to him. In other words, Satan was not going to have his way. And guess what? Jesus shared with him the very thing that came back to Peter after he had denied the Lord. Did you guys know that? He thought back when the Lord told him. And he remembered, I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die. And Peter got a revelation that Jesus had gave him an incredible hope. That he had prayed for him. And that told him he could return back to the Lord. You see, if he hadn't known that, then he probably would have continued to the path of his own demise because of guilt. But he remembered the Lord said, when you return to me. Boy, what a hope. What a hope for Peter. What a hope for Peter. Boy, I say Jesus was serving the table. Anyway, notice it says, Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. How did he do that? For when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. But afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, notice this, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I'm going to tell you, there are some believers who don't really care about where they are to gather information. They just want to give an ear to the information that has been said. And they either don't like it, or they like it. And in this case, the word receive here meant lambano. It literally meant they were at a place of time where the word was spoken and they received it with gladness. They liked it. But I'm going to tell you something, people. Just you liking a good message does not mean that under pressure it will work for you. Pressure will tell you just where that word that you heard that you like is going to work or not. And as a result of it, they received it. But because the word had no root in it, what does that mean, no root? It means they weren't watering that word. There wasn't something done about what they heard and received it with gladness. There was nothing being done for that seed that they had received to take roots. Can I hear an amen? Amen. But when you come down to verse 20, notice this. But these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Notice the word there for accept. Some of you have the same word received in some translation. Others, New King James, accept. Notice this word accept. Accept. Did you know what that word is? It is the word paradekomai, which literally means that this person or these people went to a specific place to receive a specific message that they could take it and put it alongside themselves and join that word to them. It's called dekamai. This is the same word that you find over there where Jesus said to Peter, Peter, I have deomai'd you. I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And here's how he prayed for him. I have prayed that you become bonded to what I have said. That you bond yourself to what I have said. That you bond yourself to what I have said to you. That is how I prayed to my Heavenly Father, that you would become one with the words that I have spoken to you, so that Satan cannot sift you as wheat. That prayer is deomai. It comes off the word dekomai. It means one who goes to a specific place to hear the word of God and then pray that that word becomes bonded as one to the one who desired it. Deo, meaning to bind oneself, to become one with it. And that's what Jesus prayed over Peter. He said, oh, Peter, when you have returned to me, when you have returned to me. Why? Because I prayed for you that my words, you'll bond to them. You'll understand them. You'll be one with them. That's why a lot of Christians, especially in America, it's becoming more and more evident that many, many people that are called church people are not really driven with a desire to the accuracy of the Word of God. They just don't care. They have got their asbestos suits on, and they're fine. I'm going to tell you something. I can tell whether people will even accept the anointing that follows the person of Jesus. You know, he says, I have an anointing for you to receive after I'm gone. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Then we have Bible colleges that are now rising up saying they're no longer here. Well, how did that happen? Probably no prayer. But I'm going to tell you something. When you pray, I guarantee you, you go and you get into your Bible and you start reading a passage and you start praying over it. Something going to happen to you. Something going to happen to you. You know what Jude said? Just before, he said some powerful things. He quoted out of 2 Peter chapter 2. He quoted right off that. He said, in the last days, there are going to be men come into the church and they're promising. They're just like heavy clouds. Boy, they look like they could give some rain. How many of you ever seen rain clouds? Living in Washington, I hope some of you have seen them. Because when you pray, you always look up, right? Well, Jude said, there's going to be some people that are going to be spots in your feast. That's talking about rocks that are just under the water. You can't see them. So that when ships come into shore, they hit these rocks and they sink their boat. He says that's the kind of spots that are going to be in there. They're out to destroy your vessel. He says, oh, they're going to be promising. They're going to, whoa. He says, but they're earthly, they're sensual, and they're devilish. In other words, they're demonically prone. And as a result of that, he says the best thing you can do is to pray in the Holy Ghost to build your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. That inward anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, people, I'm going to make a bold statement. There is no teaching in your Bible that says, if the Lord wants you to speak in tongues, you get it. There's no place in the Bible that says that. The only place that you will find that said is in the head of a man who is vain in his thinking. Because the Bible tells you, it is a necessity to build your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. He didn't say praying in your understanding. Thank God I'm not left to my understanding. If I'm left to my natural mind to go to God about something, you know how far that'll get? When I pray in the Holy Ghost, things begin to expand. But when I pray in my own understanding, things that are expanded becomes very narrow. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the pathway. Did you get something here this morning? Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed that you bond to what I have said. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 Boy, I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but I watched the Seahawk game. Yes, I did. And before the game ever started, the Lord spoke to me and said, the Seahawks are going to win. They were playing the Denver Broncos. And guess who was the quarterback for the Denver Broncos? Huh? Peyton Manning. He's the number one ace king quarterback in NFL. Thank God he was rusty. But you know what? When I sounded like the voice of the Lord, I couldn't receive it because the word Peyton Manning. And the Lord wanted to impress me with something. That when you have that innermost word, that innermost statement come from you, trust in it. And I was doing my best to try to get the scratch going that they were going to win. But all I got was, they're going to win. Well, 30-10 at the end of the game, it came back to me. Oh my gosh. I guess that was the Lord. That's how a lot of us pray. We get a word from God after we've been praying, and He tells us something good, and we go, is that really you, Lord? Well, what's God supposed to do right here, like what He said to Peter? He says, Peter, I hope that you do come back to me. He said, for when? For when? And I said, well, Lord, I thought you didn't manipulate winners. And He said, I didn't manipulate that game for them to win. He says, they won it on their own effort. All I just told you is who's going to win. I had nothing to do with the outcome of the game. They did. He says, that's the same thing that you can rely upon in my word, that when you bond to my word, you qualify to be a good prayer supplicator for God's people. Because when you're one with His word, then the word coming out of you, He can agree with as that you're going to be the winner. For He will not cause your faith to bring a shame to you. But you got to be fully persuaded. Hallelujah. 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 Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Okay, congregation, get ready. I'm going to dismiss you. Father, I thank You for this wonderful congregation. I thank You today that they have come to receive the Word of God. Father, I pray that what I've shared with them today, they get a revelation of how important it is to pray over the Word of God, to unite and become one with it in Jesus. Not just head knowledge, but Father, a part of them that requires action. And Father, I thank You for that in Jesus' name. And with that said, you're dismissed. Hallelujah. Praise God.